Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Series for the rest of summer, probably till August. We're going to be talking about this idea. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts. You can follow along and study with us if you want to dig into it a little bit on your own. Around Acts chapter 8, around Acts chapter 11, around Acts chapter 15, around Acts chapter 13. We're going to be digging into some certain passages there that talk about this church, the Antioch church, which the Bible says is where they were called Christians first. I want to start just by reading a scripture, and then we're going to kind of open this up in this first message and kind of lay the foundation of what we're going to be talking about for the rest of the week or for the rest of this series. Antioch, where they were called Christians first. Acts chapter 11, verse 26 says, when he's talking about Barnabas, says, when he found him, that's talking about Saul, we'll get into that in a little bit. When Barnabas found Saul, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. And it was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. It was at Antioch where the believers were first called Christians. What are we looking at as we study the Antioch church and what God did 2,000 years ago in this church of Antioch, which is a town located just several miles away from Jerusalem in the state or nation of Syria? And we're going to look at what God did in Antioch and why they were called Christians first and what it means for us today to be called a Christian first. Everybody say Christian first. Say it again, Christian first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. Lord, I ask as we open up your word today, God, that you will speak life to us. Lord, your word is a book of life. You are a God of life. You are a life-giving, life-breathing, life-instituting God. And Lord God, I thank you that every time we get together, we should experience that life on the inside of us. And I pray today, as we look at your word, that we will encounter, we will experience, and we will be empowered by your life on the inside of us, God. Not just here in this place over the next few moments, but God, your life taking us out of these four walls, God, into the places that you have called us to live, and the places you have given us influence, and the places you have called us to lead. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen and amen. Have you ever got somebody's name stuck in your head wrong? You ever had that happen where you, for whatever reason, you get somebody's name in their head? In fact, I see Kathy up here. I don't see Scott today, but I was going to tell a story. Scott, this is, just wait real quick so I'll embarrass you real quick. This is Kathy Harper. Her husband is Scott Harper. They've been coming here for a few months now. For probably until like 3 weeks ago, I thought Scott's name was Sam. Didn't I? And I called him Sam. In fact, our daughters, they ran track together, and I saw him at a track meet before school let out, and we talked for like 10 minutes. I probably called him Sam 25 times, and the guy was just so nice and so gracious. He never corrected me, never said anything. And finally, probably like, it was like 3 weeks ago, we were standing here in the foyer, and I heard somebody call him Scott, and I said, why are you calling that dude Scott? And they were like, or his name's Sam. I'm like, no, his name's Scott. I was like, oh, Scott. I said, Scott, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you correct me? He goes, I don't know. I just, you know, it's no big deal. I was like, well, but sometimes we can get, it's weird when you get a name stuck in your head, right? And you just can't get it out. Now, my name's Justin, if you didn't know that. And I've been called Jason a lot. I've been called Jerry. Usually Jason is where people get my name wrong. But sometimes you get a name stuck in your head and it can get really hard to get that name out of your head. How many of you have ever experienced that before? And I've experienced that. And thankfully, I think I've finally got Scott's name figured out. And Kathy, tell Scott that I said thank you for not making me feel like a fool all the times I called him Sam. I'll go ahead and tell him myself, though. That's all right. And so here's what happens. We have in Antioch the scripture I just read, and we're going to dig into some other scriptures here around that and kind of explain what's happening around that and frame that context of that scripture in just a moment. But this is the first time that believers, followers of Jesus, are labeled or called Christians. That first place it ever happened was in Antioch. You see, up until this time, as Jesus was a Jew, and he taught mostly to Jews. And then as when Jesus was resurrected and went back to heaven, and he sent the disciples out into the world to preach the gospel, they also first went primarily to Jewish people, and they were telling the Jewish people of Jesus, who was the promised Messiah. You have to understand this. You have to go all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way back to the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, and you'll see that Moses, one of the last things that Moses told the people of Israel, Moses said, God is going to send you a Messiah, a Savior, kind of like me, but even better than me, who will ultimately save you. Okay? And so up until Moses, in fact, Jewish people who have not accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah, even up until this day, they are awaiting their Messiah, not recognizing or realizing that Jesus was him. Okay? And so for a big part of the first century church, directly after Jesus, through the book of Acts, you have to understand that following Jesus was not its own religion. It was not its own set of beliefs. It was not its own belief system. It was, in fact, for a very long time, considered simply a denomination, a sect, some would even say a cult, inside of Judaism. Okay? You understand? You follow me so far? Okay? And so let me go back to where this thing started to happen in Antioch. We're going to start in Acts chapter 8. Verse 1. And what we're going to see over the next few weeks is that the book of Acts can easily be told as the tale of two churches. The book of Acts started in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out to a group of about 120 believers in the upper room praying and seeking God. And they began to speak in other tongues, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then they began to preach the gospel, and thousands of people were saved, okay? But as the church grew, it maintained its position in Jerusalem. But then when this thing began to break out in Antioch, when God began to move in Antioch, what will happen later on, you'll see here in a few weeks, what happens later on is that after Paul gets saved and the narrative of the story of Acts shifts from the gospel being preached through Peter and the disciples in Jerusalem, God shifts his focus to Paul, and Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. What happens is this: Antioch becomes the home base of operation of all of Paul's missionary journeys. If you find the book of Acts and study the book of Acts, you'll find out that when after Paul would go out and plant churches and start churches and be gone for years at a time, months at a time, weeks at a time, he would return home to Antioch. Antioch became the base of Paul's missionary journeys and really becomes the focus and the center of the story of Acts once as the gospel moves into Gentiles. Now, here's what happens. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, okay? This is right after, this is as Stephen, the first person to be martyred and killed for preaching the gospel. This is as this is taking place. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, Saul was one of the witnesses. Saul, this is the Saul who will become Paul, was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Okay? So, this persecution breaks out as Stephen is stoned and killed and martyred and stoned to death, and this incites a great persecution, a great fight against the people who are proclaiming Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, and they began to scatter and return home from where they were. You have to understand that what's happening here is that all of the Jewish people, many, many people, had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. At that time, they were celebrating an Old Testament holiday called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Celebration of Tabernacles, which was the celebration of the Israelites wandering in the desert for 40 years living in tents. Okay, so there's a bunch of people there, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts chapter 2, and Peter and the rest of the disciples go into the streets, and under the power and unction of the Holy Spirit begin to preach the gospel. Thousands of people are saved, the Bible says. Acts chapter 3 says 3,000 were added to them that day. Guess what? They all hung out. That church just hung out there in Jerusalem and started preaching the gospel. And the Bible says for a series of weeks, months, we're not sure exactly how long, but the Bible says daily, multitudes were being added to their number. So this church was growing into the tens of thousands. But then this thing happens with Stephen. And all of a sudden, they begin to get in a fight. And all those people that were there gathered for that feast, they begin to scatter and return home and literally run for their lives. Okay? So then the story picks up for Antioch in Acts chapter 11. Are you with me so far? Everybody follow me? Give your neighbor a high five and say we're with him. Okay, Acts chapter 11, verse 19, the story picks back up in Antioch. So there's kind of this break that happens that talks about Peter for a little while, a couple things that happened in Peter's life and what God does with Peter. In fact, he goes to the house of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit's delivered to Gentiles through Peter. But then this thing happens in Antioch at the same time this is happening. Okay, Acts chapter 11, verse 19 says, meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death, so back to chapter 8, verse 1, so I read that. The believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, verse 20, say, however. We all ought to be really thankful for this however, because if this however doesn't happen, none of us are here, none of us are saved, none of us know Jesus, and none of us are on our way to heaven today, 2,000 years later. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. Okay? What's a Gentile? Gentile's a non-Jew. Gentile, someone who, that's all of us. Unless you were born a Jew, you're a Gentile. All of us in this room are probably Gentiles, okay? So now, just before I read on, you need to understand how much of a paradigm shift this is for the lives of these Jewish Christians, okay? Gentiles are looked down upon. If you are a Jew and you've been raised in Jewish tradition, you've been raised in the Old Testament and in the law of Moses, and you have followed all the rules, and you've went to synagogue, and you've exerted the Sabbath all your life, you have to understand that you think that Gentiles are out to get you, and you are living a separatist life, and you would literally just as soon spit on a Gentile as you would pour water on them if they were on fire. That's how the Jewish people looked at Gentiles. But these Jewish believers who have experienced Jesus and who have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them look at these Gentiles and recognize that they are also people that God loves and God wants to save. And so they preach the gospel to them. And let's read on. Began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus, verse 21, chapter 11. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church in Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. This is the same Saul who was there approving of Stephen's martyrdom in Acts chapter 9. Saul gets saved. Saul has now spent 3 years in the desert and is now being called Paul. And so this is what happened. It says, Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. And it was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Okay? So this is the first Gentile church in history. This is a major shift. It was so crazy that you read it said when the church in Jerusalem, when Peter and James and John, when they heard about what happened, they had to send one of their own there to check it out, to validate it, and to make sure that it really was of God. And Barnabas goes there and goes, man, God is moving here powerfully, sends word back, and then Barnabas begins to lead that church, grabs Saul or Paul, brings him in on the ministry, and they begin to grow and build this church together. But this is the first time in history that people are looking at followers of Jesus and recognizing that these people are not Jews. These people are unlike anything else that we have ever seen before. And so there is a need for them to have a new name. Everybody say a new name. Okay, the major religions in the world this time are Judaism, Islam, and Hellenism, which would be Greek gods and goddesses, Aphrodite, Athena. We make movies about them, and we like them as characters in all of our cool favorite war movies. But you got to understand, 2,000 years ago, these were demonic idols that people actually worshipped and really sacrificed to. This was a religious belief system. Those are probably the three dominant world religions, okay? Most of these Gentiles are probably coming out of some form of Hellenism, belief in the gods, Aphrodite, Athena, Zeus, all of those things that you've read about in Greek mythology, that's probably the type of belief system that most of those people are being saved out of. And as they get saved and turn their lives over to Jesus, the people around them recognize that this is not Judaism. This is not Islam. And this is certainly not Hellenism. We've got to think of something different to call them. And so they called them Christians. Everybody say Christians. It says they called them Christians first at Antioch. It's where they were first called Christians. Now, this is one thing you've got to understand about being a Christian first and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Listen to me close. You've got to understand this. Christianity is not simply a set of beliefs to adhere to, my friend. Following Jesus is not just simply a new way of thinking. Following Jesus is not just simply a new way of believing. Friend, following Jesus is a brand new identity. When you gave your life to Jesus, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, friend, you took on a brand new identity. You got yourself a brand new name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but when I found Jesus, or rather when Jesus found me, Justin Bradley was in need of a new name. Because I had soiled my old name with all of the mistakes, all of the doubt, all of the fears, and all the stupid crap that I've done in the past. Brad Justin needed a new name, and he found it in Jesus Christ. And I bet that some of you, when you found Jesus, were in desperate need of a new name. Some of you may be sitting here not understanding what I'm talking about, and this is new information to you. Well, let me just tell you, friend, when you bowed your knee at the foot of a bloody cross and accepted Jesus Christ into your life, guess what? He gave you a new name. And you do not have to walk around living under the bondage of your old self and your old name anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, all things, those who are in Christ have become new creations, new creatures. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You and I have a new name. Amen. Now, let me just give you this principle here. I will never fully walk in my new identity in Christ as long as I'm trying to hold on to my old one. And this is very much the struggle that many believers find themselves in today. We want Jesus. We want what he offers. We want eternal salvation. We want a love that knows no end. We want love that never fails. We want healing. We want to be prosperous. We want to do things God's way. But I want that, but I am very comfortable with my old name. I'm very comfortable with my old identity. I'm very comfortable with who I used to be. And in fact, there are some parts of who I used to be that I like a whole lot, and I'm not quite ready to give those up. Here's the problem. As long as I'm trying to hold on to my old self with one hand and hold on to Christ's new self, who he has for me with the other hand, I will always be torn. Amen? And then this is what happens. Because we never fully let go of our old identity, yet we see this new identity that we can just kind of barely put our hands on, but I want to try to bring this with me. What we often want to do is I want to often just add Christian to whatever I already am without actually changing what I already am. Okay? So if I'm a singer and I become a Christian, then I've got to become a Christian singer. If I'm an athlete and I become a Christian, then I've got to become a Christian athlete. If I'm a businessman, I'm a Christian, I want to be a Christian businessman. Okay? And what we want to do is this. This is what we always do. We always have a human, it's part of our human nature and tendency. And I think it's probably a bigger human tendency probably within men than within women because of this. Men often, we all are able to do this, but I think men, this affects men a little bit more. It's hard for men to get this truth and let go of this. We want to usually try to get our identity based off of what we do. Right? We ask people that when we meet people, what do you do? What do you do? Well, I own a business. I work at McDonald's. I work in retail. I work in the factory. I work over at JTM. I work at wherever. This is what I do. What do you do? I'm a preacher. Okay? And so what we're doing is we're giving ourselves our identity based off what we do. However, Christianity, Jesus, his new identity, it is not based upon what I do, it's based upon what he's done. And the way that Christian identity works is this, is that Jesus wants to give me a new identity and change who I am, and then who I am should show through in whatever I do. Amen? So if I'm a businessman, I don't have to tell you I'm a Christian businessman. Christ, his identity, will show through me in what I do in that business. Come on, somebody. I don't have to be a Christian singer. If I'm a Christian and Jesus is on the inside of me, I can sing and Christ will show through in what I do as I let Christ become first and chief and number one in my life. As I surrender, watch this now, as I surrender daily to his identity and daily let go of my old identity. Amen. But when that never happens, when I'm constantly looking back trying to hold on to my old identity and never fully surrendering to Christ's new identity, what happens is, here's what happens. I will come to church, I will read my Bible, I will go through the steps, I will do everything the preacher tells me to do. I will sing the songs, I might even show up to prayer meeting, I might even show up to life group. Okay, I can do all the stuff that I'm supposed to do to grow. But nothing will ever change. And I still feel like the same miserable person. And I still battle the same miserable demons. And I still wake up depressed. And I still don't have any hope. And I still don't have any joy. And I'm still struggling with the same addictions. I'm still struggling with the same bondage. And I can go through the process and do all the stuff. And I'm going, man, why? And then here's what will happen. I will look at the church. I will look at the preacher. I will look at the Bible. I will look at Jesus. And I will say, it didn't work. When in reality, I never let it work. Because the whole time I was looking to this new identity in Christ, I was also holding on to my old identity and who I used to be. And the only way to experience everything Christ offers in his new identity is to fully let go of my old identity and to fully embrace and lean into his new identity in me. Amen? Now, this doesn't happen overnight. You're not going to say a prayer today and go, God, I'm just going to let. No, this is a process that I intentionally have to work and walk myself through day by day, intentionally saying, God, everything of the old Justin has got to go so that I can hold on to everything that you have for me and you. Okay? So Christianity is not just a new way of thinking, yet it's a new identity. And when I begin to embrace that identity, then who he is and who I am in him shows up no matter what I do. Amen? And so it makes my choices so much easier. Because I don't have to sit around stressing so hard about what I do. In fact, in the New Testament, the Bible says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You ever read that? You notice that Jesus didn't say, do this, 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 and this, and this? It says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it in the identity that Christ has given you. Amen? So what that means is this. Listen to me close. Listen to me close. Because sometimes in church we have this idea that this type of work is somehow more holy than the type of work that you do 40 hours a week. This type of work is somehow more anointed than teaching a kindergarten class or third graders or whatever. This type of work is somehow more anointed than selling houses. This type of work is somehow more special to God than clocking at a factory for 40, 60 hours a week or whatever. Okay? Here's the thing. If Christ is first and I'm walking in his identity, then no matter what I'm doing, he's in it and I'm doing it for him. Therefore, he's going to show up in whatever I do. Amen? And that's why I can tell you, and that's why I say this all the time, is that I'm not the only preacher here. We're all preaching the gospel at Red Life Church. We are all preaching redemption here. I'm just the mouthpiece in this moment. That's what God's called me to do. But my calling is not any more my calling, your calling, let me say it this way, your calling to sell real estate, if that's your calling, that calling is no more sacred to God than my calling to preach the gospel and to lead this church. Come on, somebody. Amen. If he's in it. Amen? So who I am shows up. And so here's the other way we can look at this. It said they were first called Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Other translations and some of the original Greek translations say that they were called Christians first. It actually puts the Christian in front of the first, which gives me a couple of different ways to look at it. It means that, yes, they were called Christians the first time that this has ever happened before, because they said, you're not a Jew, you're not a Gentile anymore, and you're not a Muslim, or you're not a Hellenist. We got to find something new to call you. And they called them Christians. But it also means that they called them Christians first, meaning this, that the first thing that they saw when they looked at them was Christ. Amen? In my prayer for my life, and I hope it's my prayer for your life as well. It's my prayer for our life as a church and for us as a church family. And I hope it's your prayer for your family, and your prayer for you is this: God, let them see you first in me. God, let them see. Let people see past all of the stuff, past all of the external stuff, past all of the whatever. God, let them see you. Here's the deal. And I think that as a follower of Jesus, that would be a pretty normal desire in the heart of any of us. But here's the way that can go from more than just a prayer we pray into an actual reality in our lives is this. If I want people to see Jesus first, that means that I've got to put Jesus first. And something happened with these Gentiles who began to get saved in Antioch, that when the rest of the people, the rest of the city, when the rest of the world around them began to look at them, they didn't see them anymore. They saw Jesus and said, there's something new about you. You are breaking the mold. We've got to find something entirely different and new to call you. And they called them Christians. They called them Christians. Now, how do I put Jesus first? How does Christ become first in my life? When I pray, God, let him see you first. God, let him see you before everything else. God, let him see you first in my life. You know that's a prayer God hears? How many of you got to be careful what you pray for sometimes? God, use me mightily. You know, for God to use me mightily, he's got to break me mightily. You'll never find anywhere in the Bible or any person that you know that God is using mightily, that if you know their backstory, you'll find out they've been broken mightily. So unless I want to be broken, I might want to watch me asking God to use me. Come on, somebody. God, be first in my life. You know, God used a tool that we would never choose to put him first in the lives. You know what he used? He used pressure and persecution to push Jesus to the top of these believers' lives. Okay? This whole thing started because Stephen was preaching the gospel, ticked some people off, and people stoned him to death. And then the Bible says a great persecution broke out in that day. Okay? You say, well, why did God allow that to happen? Why would God allow Stephen to die? Why would God allow his church that he loves and what he's wanting to be involved in? Why would he allow that to be attacked? Why would he allow that to be pressured? Why would he allow that to be persecuted? In fact, in the Greek language where it says persecution, it can be translated pressure. That's one of the original Greek translations, to pressure, persecute, to press upon, to push against. Why does God allow that to happen in these lives? Well, you got to go all the way back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive my power to become witnesses, and you will be a witness for me. What did he say? He said, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, You've got to take this out into the rest of the world. The problem was the Holy Spirit had come. Thousands of people were getting saved in Jerusalem, but they weren't moving out from there. And this is what I've learned about God working in my life, is that God loves me so much. Listen to me now. Listen to me. Because you go through junk, and you go through pressure, and you go through tough circumstances, and you think God has abandoned you, and you think God is not with you, and you ask yourself, why is God allowing this? But here's what I've realized about God, is that God loves me so much that if I am not willing to voluntarily move in the direction that He wants my life to go, He will pressure my life in that direction to push, to prod, to nudge, and to press me along. Why? Why? Because He has put a deposit on the inside of me, and it is too valuable for it to stay there. He has got to press it out. And on the inside of you, God has placed a precious deposit of His anointing, of His destiny, of His purpose, of His plan, of His gifting, of His calling, and it's on the inside of you. But sometimes I need pressure pushing against me to push out of me what God has placed in me. Let me say that again. Sometimes I need pressure coming against me to press out of me what God has put in me. Because what God has put in me is not there just to stay there. And what God has put in you is not there just to stay there. And if I am not willing to go and make that happen intentionally, God will make it happen circumstantially. And that's what God does. God allows this persecution to come against the Jerusalem church, and it pushes them out, pushes them back to their homes, pushes them out into the world. And as that pressure pushes them, it says in Acts 11, we read it a minute ago, it says that as they went, they told people about Jesus. And as they came to Antioch, they said, what happens if we tell it to Gentiles? And these Gentiles got saved. And they started this massive church, okay, where thousands of people are getting saved. That literally becomes the missionary operations base for the rest of the world. All of us can trace our roots back to that moment, spiritually. And that moment was born, watch this now, that moment was born from pressure. That move of God was born, God, not because everything was going right, get this now, Not because the church looked around and said, man, we've got more money than we know what to do with. We've got more ministers than we know what to do with. We got more gifts than we know what to do with. Let's send a bunch of these people out to plant churches. No, friend, it wasn't the best circumstances. It was circumstances that none of us would ever, ever draw up the plans that way for our life. Yet it was the pressure that God used to push out of them the greatest ministry and destiny that they ever had inside of them. And time and time and time again in my life, I've watched God use pressure to push out a greater level of anointing in my life. And He's doing the same thing in you. He's doing the same thing in you. So the next time you're feeling pressured, the next time you're feeling like, I can't really catch my breath, I just don't know what's going on, I just don't know why I'm dealing with this, I don't know why I'm experiencing this, guess what's happening? God is pressing out a deposit from the inside of you. Just all I can do is let it happen. And when Jesus is first, that's what happens. Amen? God uses pressure to push out what He's put in. God uses pressure to push out what He's put in. Another thing pressure does is that it forces me to prioritize and place things in my life that are important and sometimes things that aren't important. As I'm traveling along the path and I'm following Christ, as the path gets narrower and narrower, I'm forced to strip off other things in my life that aren't as important as what God's called me to. And pressure, persecution, whatever you want to call it, will allow me to take an account of my life and go, okay, I don't have time and I don't have room and I don't have space for everything right now that I'm holding on to. So I've got to prioritize what is number one. And that's what happened with these believers' lives. And what stayed with them as number one was Jesus. Because everywhere they went, they kept talking about Jesus. They kept telling them about the Savior. They kept telling them about the Messiah. God was moving. God was bringing revival. God was saving hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. God was doing the greatest work in the midst of the greatest pressure. And if I allow Christ to be first, see, the reason that we don't sometimes experience this is because I spend so much of my time fighting against the pressure instead of letting God fight with it. I sense all the things coming against me. You know, everybody's got a fight or flight response, okay? I naturally have a fight response, okay? If somebody comes against me, I'm going to come back at them, okay? Some people have a flight response. Listen, there's nothing. In fact, I wish I had a flight response more than a fight response because it gets me in trouble, okay? But I'm a fighter, so I have a fight. So if somebody pushes against me, my natural reaction is to push back, okay? And sometimes when pressure pushes against us and when life pushes against us, we start pushing back. And we spend all of our energy trying to push back. The thing is that sometimes it's something God brought into our life, not for us to push against, but for him to allow us to push us into the next place that he wants us to be. And I'm busy trying to push against it, and it's God. I had a Bible college professor one time. He said, you know, you have authority over every demonic spirit in your that comes against you. We do. Jesus said we have authority over all spirits, okay? So he said this. He said, if you rebuke the devil and it doesn't buke, then maybe it's not the devil. You understand what I'm saying? If I'm going, I rebuke this thing in the name of Jesus. I rebuke that foul spirit and cast that back to hell. Bless God. If I'm rebuking it and it's not buking, it's not moving, it's not doing anything, maybe it's something God put there to push me. To direct me, to press out of me the deposit that he's placed in. Now, when I allow this to happen, this is what happens. If I were to say to you, Meg, you are one of the greatest Christians that I know, that would be a compliment, right? I think, right? I hope so. That's a compliment. Right, we understand that. To say to someone, man, you are a great example of Christianity. You are a great example of what it means to be a Christian. Most of us in this room would consider that a great honor, a great compliment. I would be more honored to hear that in my life than for someone to say, man, you're a great preacher. Because honestly, it's just a gift. It's just something God gave. It's just me. So it's not that, I mean, you understand what I'm saying? But to say, man, you're a great Christian. When I look at you, I see Christ. That's a great honor. When they were first called Christians, it was actually meant to be a sarcastic, derogatory comment. Okay? The city of Antioch was known, actually, you can find this in almost every historical account of this scripture and of this people, their context, their culture. Antioch was known for being a very witty and a very sarcastic place. Sounds like heaven to me, right? Place where sarcasm and smart-aleckness is valued. Sign me up. I'm there. Okay? I love it. So when they were first called Christians, even though today it's been flipped, even though today we consider it an honor, even though today it would by most standards be a compliment, the tone of where they were first called Christians was actually meant to be negative. The word Christian in the Greek is the Greek word Christos. It means little Christ, little Jesus. That's what it means. So really, even though they had to label them, we talked about they had to give them a new name, but the new name that they were giving him was not something that they were trying to honor them with. They were not looking at him going, oh, wow, you guys are worshiping and helping the poor and praying for the sick and they're being healed and casting out devils. And man, you guys are just, when we see you, we see Jesus. Wow. It wasn't like that. They looked at him and said, dude, okay, you ain't a Jew no more, okay? And you're not a Hellenist, you're not slavers, okay? You're not a Muslim, you're not talking about Allah and all this. You just think you're a little Jesus, don't you? Little Jesus. Look at the little, and this little ball by the street. Oh, look, here comes the little Jesuses. Hi, little Jesuses. Look, it's the people that think they're little Christ, they're little Jesus. It was negative. It was negative. But when I allow Christ to reign supreme and to be the top, chief, most important priority of my life, when I lean into his new identity and let go of my old one, watch this now, God will take the things that the enemy tried to use to destroy my life. He will use those very things to build his life on the inside of me. When Christ is first. Stanley all over his place this morning. And that's exactly what he did in Antioch. People started believing. People started getting a new identity. People started walking to that identity. And other people started making fun of him and saying, who do you think you are? You're just a little Jesus. You're just a little this, a little that, blah, blah, blah. But God, because Jesus was first and chief and first in their life, God grabbed a hold of that thing that was meant to tear them down, and he flipped it around and used it to be the very thing that we all identify as now. Christian. Christian. To the point where now many of us would say, many of us hopefully would say, one of the goals of my life is to be a good what? Christian. One of the things that I would strive to do in my life is to live my life as a good Christian. God will turn those things to the enemy. And listen, that's just one example. But when I allow him to be first, when I allow him to be chief above everything else, when I allow his identity to be my identity, and I let go of those other things, guess what? He will turn those things around. And here's what I want every single one of us to understand this morning. This is just the first week. There's a lot to get into over the next few weeks. But what I want to I want you to understand, what it means to be Christian first, is you got to understand this. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God has put an anointing on the inside of you. He has put a deposit of his Spirit. He has put a deposit of his anointing. He has put a deposit of himself. He has put his name on your life. And he wants that deposit to flourish. And he will use any means necessary to push out what he's put in. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to heaven. Let me say it this way. I don't want to go to heaven with anything left. I don't want to go to heaven with a savings account of God. And say, look what I saved. No, he gave it. He put it inside of us for us to spend it. For us to get it out. And some of you in this room right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to us in our own little, in his own way right now, in his own sweet, still, and gentle way right now. Because I really felt like the Lord told me in my spirit this week as I was getting ready for this message, that there'd be some people in this room this morning that you've been questioning the stuff you're going through. You've been looking at the circumstances surrounding your life and where you're at in your season. And you know what? I really just, right now, by the Holy Spirit, I feel like telling somebody, I don't know who this is for, but if this is for you, if this resonates with you, just receive it as God speaking to you right now. I want to tell someone to remember, you are not your season. You are not your season. You are not what you're going through right now. You are who God has called you to be. You are who God has said you are. And his identity for you is bigger than the present circumstance and temporary season that you're going through. And some of you may wonder, well, why am I going through this? Why do I feel so pressured? Why am I going through this persecution? Why do I feel like my life is what I'm being pushed against? You know why? Because, friend, God is trying to get out something he's put in. God is trying to get out something he's put in. And so I can't fight against it. I've got to surrender to it and say, God, whatever you're trying to dig out of me, whatever you're trying to pull out of me, whatever of you, whatever of your identity, whatever of who you are that you're trying to pull out of me in this season, Lord, let it be done. Let it be done. Let it be done. In Jesus' name. This is going to be a different type of altar call. Because what I'm going to ask you today, let me just say, if you are here and you don't know Jesus, I don't want you to walk out of this room today not knowing Jesus. So before I talk to those who are already following Christ, I want to just real quickly invite you, if you're in this room today with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you don't know Jesus, if you come to this place and you're not serving God and you don't know Jesus and you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, today you can know that. You can know that as sure as you're sitting in your seat right now today, you can know that you are on your way to heaven and that Jesus lives on the inside of you. And this is what you need to know about that. You need to know, number one, that Jesus loves you. He is not mad at you. He is not upset with you. He is not hateful towards you. He is not angry with you. God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and live. Jesus lived a life of perfection that all of us by law are required to live according to God's law, but none of us because of sin could ever live up to that standard. But Jesus lived up to that standard. And then Jesus took it a step further. He suffered the consequences that because of my sin, I deserve to suffer, yet he took it upon himself. So Jesus lived a sinless life, yet was punished as a sinner, and he did it in my place, and he did it in your place, and he did it for us. So he's not mad at you. He did all that to say, I love you, and I care about you, and I want the best for you. And all I've got to do to surrender to that and to receive that is to accept what Jesus has already accomplished and done for you and for me on the cross. And if you're in this place this morning, you can accept that. You can make a conscious decision and an intentional effort right now to say, I'm going to accept that. And so that's where you are this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front today. I'm not going to make you walk this aisle and give you a microphone and tell you to tell us all of your sins and confess or any kind of nonsense like that. I am going to ask you to raise your hand in just a moment. That's the only public acknowledgement I'm going to ask of you this morning, is to raise your hand and say yes. Yes. You say, well, why do I even have to do that? I can't explain it to you all. I just know this. I know that when I respond publicly to what God is doing privately, it brings those two worlds together and God seems to honor it. So the public response I'm going to ask you this morning, if that's where you are, say, I want to follow Jesus today. I want to know Jesus today. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm not going to count to three. I'm not going to count to ten. Right now, if that's where you are, say, man, I want to accept Jesus today. I want to give my life to Jesus this morning. Raise your hand right now. Amen. Amen. I see a couple of hands. Amen. Amen. Praise God. It's a great day. It's a great moment. Church, we're going to celebrate. Let's pray right now. I want to ask everyone in this room to pray out loud with your own ears so that you can hear it. Everyone together, pray this way. And if you've raised your hand, pray this. You may have prayed this 100 times. It may be for the first time. But pray it from your heart, and we're going to let God and the Holy Spirit minister right now. Pray with me, everybody. Say, Jesus, I come to you right now, just like I am, a sinner who has committed sins. But I believe that you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead, and that you did it all just for me. And I ask you right now to forgive me of my sins. Come live on the inside of my heart. Be the king of my life. In Jesus' name. Forgive me. Make me new. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, make that moment, make this moment real for those that have prayed that and raised their hand this morning in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to take about another 120 seconds. Why are you snickering? 120 seconds to ask those of you who are saved, those of you who have accepted Jesus. This is not questioning your salvation. This is not, well, now I'm not sure if I'm on my way to heaven, but I do want to ask you this. Can you look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm a Christian first? Before I'm anything else, before I'm a mom, I'm a dad, before I'm a grandpa, a grandma, before I'm a car salesman, before I'm a real estate guy, before I'm a businessman, before I'm an entrepreneur, before I'm a teacher, before I'm a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter. Heck, before I'm a worship leader, before I'm a preacher, before I'm a kids teacher, before I'm a church volunteer, before I'm a church member, before I'm any of those, am I a Christian first? Am I a Christian first? And if you don't like the answer to that question, then let's take a moment this morning and ask God to help us fix it. Before we leave this place this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for those that raised their hand and received you in their heart this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, you begin a glorious work of renewal and transformation in their lives. Heavenly Father, for those of us that, Holy Spirit, you might be dealing with some areas in our lives. Lord, maybe there's some things you're shedding your light on, saying, hey, I want to be a Christian. I want you to be Christian first over this area. Father, if there's any part of my life that I can't look at myself, that I can't stand before you, that I can't look in the mirror and say, God, I'm a Christian first. Holy Spirit, I ask you to convict me of it. And Lord, then I ask you to give us your strength, your grace, your power to do something about it. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray right now for those that are in a pressure-filled season. God, I pray and declare and prophesy over them that the pressure is not there to break them. God, you are sending that pressure to make them. God, you have not sent that season in their life to destroy them, but God, you have sent it there to build them in Jesus' name. And through the pressure, and through the pain, and through the uncomfortable circumstance, and through the season that we wouldn't sign up for, God, you are building your life in us. And I declare everything the enemy has meant to tear us down, God, as we put you first, you are turning around to build us up for your kingdom, for your glory, and for your name. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. Come on, let's worship.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.